ज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपकदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकम्। वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरुः श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्रीगुरून् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगणरघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादां सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च। कृष्ण सो वेलकम टू अवर सैटरडे भगवद्गीता क्लास। वी आर ऑन चैप्टर 4, सो वी विल बी चैंटिंग द वर्सेस ऑफ चैप्टर 4। कृष्ण दिस फोर्थ चैप्टर इज टाइटल्ड ज्ञान योग ट्रांसेंडेंटल नॉलेज। लॉर्ड कृष्ण हैज बिगन describing from text 16 onwards the various types of karma. He has started talking about karma tattva, and to start within this discussion he has already declared kim karma kim akarmeti, what is karma, what is akarma, kavayo api atra mohitah. Even great philosophers, scholars, even though they try to understand, they are bewildered. Therefore I will speak about this subject to you, Krishna tells Arjuna. All confusions are cleared by the crystal clear words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You will remember from our discussions in the earlier chapters, early in the second chapter, Arjuna realized that his own intelligence, his own arguments, his own thinking, his own plans, his abilities, his strength, all these things were of no avail in helping him to solve his own problems. Arjuna was in the midst of the mother of all crises. He was in the midst of such a great crisis that none of us would like to be in such a position. And it was a great dharma sankat for him. A difficulty of dharma, what understanding what is dharma. And Arjuna made the mistake initially of trying to understand dharmic principles by his own mind, by his own effort, rather than understanding from his spiritual master. Now what is dharma is not a subject of speculation. It is not a matter of what you and I think. It is a matter of what the Supreme Personality of Godhead says. It is a matter of what the spiritual masters in the disciplic succession repeat. So Arjuna was initially trying to present so many arguments about why he should not fight. And eventually when he realized that he was getting nowhere, then he surrendered. Karpanya dosho pahata svabhavah prachhami tvam dharma sammodha chetah. He says, now because of miserliness I could not understand what was what. And now I am totally confused. Now you please tell me. Dharma sammodaha. I have got bewildered in the matter of understanding what is my duty, what is to be done and what is not to be done. So now I am seeking from you the clear answer. Yash shreya syan nischitam bruhitanne. Shreya means one's ultimate benefit. as opposed to prayers, which is only one's temporary benefit. And he tells Krishna, you please tell me clearly, nischitam bruhi, please clearly tell me what is for my benefit. What is my duty? What is my dharma in this situation? And then Lord Krishna begins to speak. Yesterday or some days ago, I was discussing with one gentleman, and he was saying that Krishna has told Arjuna many times in the Gita that, Arjun, I am telling you this for your own good, now you follow. So why Krishna is telling Arjuna to follow? Why he is forcing it on Arjuna? He should not force. So I explained that in the end, Lord Krishna tells him, yathechhasi tatha kuro. He tells him, I have told you whatever I had to say, but now Arjun, you do as you please. So Krishna is not interfering with the free will of Arjuna. He is giving him a choice. Having said what he had to say, he is now leaving the rest to Arjuna to decide. But then the gentleman said, but then why the pressure was put on him? He is saying at the end that you can do as you please, but initially he goes on telling him, you must do it, you must do this, because I am saying you to do it. It is my opinion, so you must follow, for your own good you follow. So why he is saying like this? So then the answer is very clear. Because Arjuna wants him to say it. Arjuna is voluntarily seeking such instructions, unequivocal instructions, unambiguous, clear instructions from Arjuna, from Krishna. Yashreyasyan nischitam bruhitanne. Please tell me clearly, what is my dharma? Please instruct me. Shishyastaham shadhi mam tvam prapannam. Prapannam means surrender. Now I have surrendered unto you. I am your shishya, your disciple. So you can instruct me as you like. So Arjuna has voluntarily surrendered to Krishna. He has begged of Krishna, please instruct me. And Krishna is instructing. So what is the problem? Actually, if one is in a position to instruct someone, and if it is one duty, if it is one's duty to do so, and one does not do so, then that is adharma. For example, if a parent sees that a small child is going wayward, it is the duty of the parent to correct the child. If the parent is going to say, I should not interfere with the free will of the child, then he is going to spoil the child. Nowadays, this philosophy has become very popular. In keeping with the modern so-called free philosophy, living free, dignity of humanity and so on, they do not like restricting anyone, even if it's a child. So if you even restrict your own child in your own home, then you could be punished and put into jail. Even if you are the parent, father, mother, grandmother, anyone. Even if you spank a child for his own good, there is a possibility you could go to jail in America and some other countries. So there is so much emphasis on free will. But what is the meaning of this free will when it is based on intelligence that is contaminated? When it is exercised by someone who is immature, who is not able to handle that independence? A small child cannot handle independence. So independence must necessarily be restricted. Similarly, the praja, if there is no restriction, they are given total independence to act as they like, there will be chaos in the society. So it is the parent's duty to instruct the child, to restrict the child. Similarly, it was Krishna's duty. Because Arjuna surrendered to him. Arjuna accepted the position of a disciple and begged Krishna to become his guru. Thus far, Krishna and Arjuna were simply friends. They were moving around, always enjoying life together. And we will see when we come to chapter 11, where Krishna displays his universal form, Virat Roop, to Arjuna. After having seen this, Arjuna is terrified. And then he begins praying to Krishna that please reveal your original two-armed form again. I cannot see this most terrible form. It is unbearable for me to see. And then, having understood the greatness of Krishna, he starts repenting at how casually he had dealt with Krishna. And he says that, oh Krishna, we were always sitting together on the same seat, on the same bed, sometimes lying down together, eating together, backslapping together, joking with you. And I was dealing so familiarly with you, as if you were just my friend. But I understand that you are the Supreme Lord. The whole of all creation is under your control. So I was totally mistaken. I have offended you. Of course, Krishna was never offended by Arjuna's actions. On the contrary, Krishna was very pleased and happy that Arjuna dealt with him in this way. Because Lord Krishna is more pleased by intimacy in devotion than by formal glorification of his greatness. The Vedas are ever glorifying the Supreme Lord. How wonderful he creates the whole creation, how powerful he is, how strong he is, and how he subdues the demons, and so many things. But Krishna is more pleased by the chatter of the gopis, the village ladies in Vrindavan, and he is more pleased by the scolding of Mother Yashoda than by these very powerful and very eloquent and learned praises and hymns from the Vedas glorifying God. Why? Because the chatter of the gossip of the Brajavasis, the scolding of Mother Yashoda, is all based on pure love for Krishna. And Krishna is more attracted by love than by formal appreciation of his greatness. And this is natural. It's also a human tendency. Somebody may give us some formal satkar, some appreciation of some service we have done. But we know it may not be ultimately from the heart. It is just done as a formality. But when somebody from his heart comes and appreciates or deals very intimately with us, then that dealing is more pleasurable to us. Similarly with Krishna. So Krishna was enjoying Arjuna's friendship as much as Arjuna was enjoying his friendship with Krishna. But Arjuna, having realized now the greatness of Krishna, was repenting. Out of his very intimate and deep friendly love, fraternal love for Krishna, knowledge of Krishna's greatness had been eclipsed. It had been subdued. This is the nature of bhakti. That when one serves Krishna and loves him, with advancement, that love becomes so intense that one forgets that Krishna is great. And when that love reaches its perfection, one forgets that he is God. And this is the condition of the residents of Vrindavan. They never considered Krishna as God. Probably they didn't even know. And even if they knew, they didn't care. Because for them, Krishna was not the Supreme Lord. Krishna was simply their lovable child, their lovable friend, and so on. So Arjuna, having earlier been a friend of Krishna, now became his disciple. So therefore, Krishna became the guru. And as a guru, it is his duty. He is duty bound to instruct him that you must do this. The imperative vidhiling, that is, it must be done. That is the duty of the teacher for the student, the parent for the child, and the guru for the disciple. It is the duty of these first categories of people to instruct the second by imperative. That means you must do. So even if Krishna has said in Bhagavad Gita that Arjuna, you follow what I am saying because it is for your good. How many times Those of you who have children have told your children when they were small. And how many of times we all have heard it from our parents when we were small. You do this, I am telling you because it is for your good. So it is a duty. So there is nothing surprising if Krishna is going to take this superior position. So now Krishna has been describing that now I am going to tell you this, Arjuna. What is karma? What is akarma? Because even the most learned people are bewildered by this. Kavayo api atra mohitaha. So I will now describe to you tatya karma pravakshyami. Now hear from me. Which means hearing from God and His pure representatives clears all confusions. Pure knowledge is like sunlight. When sunlight comes, it clears all the fog and everything in the darkness, etc. So when the pure light of Krishna consciousness, of spiritual knowledge dawns in the heart, then everything becomes clear. This is the experience of every person who has come to this movement. Initially, we all had so many misconceptions and confusions, unclear ideas about God, about soul, about the self, about the goal of life, about everything, about the world around us. But as we have heard, as we have read, as we have discussed and come to know more and more, all our misconceptions have gone away. In the clear sunlight knowledge given by the Lord in the Bhagavad Gita and by His devotees in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So here also Krishna is emphasizing that having known this knowledge, you will become free from all miseries. And then in the next verse, Lord Krishna had gone on to say that there are three kinds of activities. And all three kinds of activities we must try to understand. Karmano hi api bodhavyam, bodhavyam cha vikarmanaha, akarmanascha bodhavyam, gahano karmanagatihi. Now he has introduced these three ideas. Karma, akarma, vikarma. And he uses the word bodhavyam. You must understand, Arjuna. One must try to understand what is karma. One must understand what is akarma. One must understand what is vikarma. At the same time, please know, Arjuna, gahano karmana gatihi. It is extremely difficult to understand this subject. This karma tattva is very complex. Gahano, very difficult to understand, very intricate. One cannot really understand everything. But I will explain the tattva, the principle to you, my dear Arjuna. And so, last time we concluded with this discussion about the three kinds of karma. To recapitulate, in general, any action, specific context, karma means pious activity, activity that is according to the injunctions of the scripture, particularly refers to karma kanda. Vikarma refers to that activity which is against the scriptural injunctions, which means it is sin, pap. And akarma means that activity which is on the spiritual platform, which is done out of surrender to and for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord with complete detachment from the fruits. Such action does not bring about any material reaction. Therefore, it is as good as not acting, as good as not performing karma. Therefore, it is called akarma. So these three words have been described. Now, in text 19 or text 18, Lord Krishna is further going to describe the relationship between action and inaction, or karma and akarma, because these things can sometimes be confusing, as Lord Krishna has already warned. So let us see now text 18. Karmanyakarma yah pashyed akarmani cha karmayah sabuddhiman manushyeshu sayuktah kritsna karma krit karmanyakar. Translation by Srila Prabhupada: one who sees inaction in action and action in inaction is intelligent among men, and he is in the transcendental position, although engaged in all sorts of activities. Kindly repeat after me. Important verse: action, inaction; karma, akarma. So in the first part of this verse, Lord Krishna already explains, karmani akarmah yah pasyet. Karmani, that means in karma, that means in the phenomenon of action, akarma yah pasyet. You should see inaction. Inaction means no action. So somebody is acting, but as good as not acting. So although he is acting, he is not acting. How is that possible? And second, he describes akarmani cha karmayah. And somebody doesn't want to act, is not acting, but still he is acting. So this sounds very puzzling or mysterious, but actually it is very simple. If we understand clearly what is karma and what is akarma, then this answer will be clear. Now, what is akarma? Akarma means action performed for the pleasure of the Lord. So devotional service is akarma. Now, we all know that in devotional service, there are so many activities that we perform. We are day in and day out engaged in so many services. People think spiritual life is a life of idleness, just sitting under a tree and chanting. No, there are so many activities to be performed. It's a very busy life. Now Jagannath Rath Yatra is coming up on the 11th and 12th. So many devotees are busy making so many arrangements, organizing so many things. Last month there was the December book distribution marathon. So many devotees are going places, distributing books, talking about Krishna, about the Gita to various people. So active. At the same time, there are other people who take sannyas and who refrain from activity. So what is the position of these various categories of people? So when a person is acting for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord, because he is not generating any material reaction from his action, therefore although he is performing karma or activities, it is actually akarma. So he is performing action, it is as good as inaction. So in such action, we should understand it is inaction. So karmani akarmanaha. Now in karmani, in that is in karma, you see akarma. So a devotee acts throughout the day, but still does not act, because his activity does not generate any material reaction. So this first part of the verse refers to a devotee of the Lord who is fixed in this idea. The second part refers akarmani cha karmayah, a sannyasi who may have renounced everything, but he doesn't have knowledge. He is not situated on the transcendental position. Perhaps he has taken sannyas prematurely for the sake of filling his belly or for some other reason. He does not have jnana or vairagya, that means knowledge or renunciation, but he has taken externally. And he is living a life of mithyacharah sa uchyate, mithya acharah, acting falsely, externally posing as one thing but internally being another thing. So such a person renounces all his prescribed duties in this world. So it appears that he is doing akarma, because he has given up all action. But because he has not surrendered his actions to the Supreme Lord. He has not become a devotee of the Lord. Therefore, his actions will generate material reactions for him. When he steps on the road, he kills insects. When he breathes, he kills insects. When he eats, when he does so many daily activities, he may perform some sins unknowingly. And because he is not pure, maybe knowingly also he may commit sins. So therefore, such a person, although to some people's eyes, who do not have spiritual knowledge, they may see this person as doing akarma. But actually, because he is not surrendered to the Lord, every action that he performs is generating a reaction for him. So actually he is performing either karma or vikarma. So therefore one should see action in his inaction. One should see karma in his so-called akarma. But in the devotee's karma, one should see akarma. One should see inaction. In the Bhagavad Gita, in the 5th chapter also, Lord Krishna has explained, Liptate nasa papena padma patra ivambhasa. For a person, brahmanya adhaya karmani sangam traktathanam jaya. He says, for someone who has surrendered all his actions to the Supreme Lord, Liptate nasa papena, he is never touched by sin. Just as padma patra iva ambhasa. Ambhasa means water. A lotus leaf floating on the lake. It is in the lake, but not touched by the water. In what way? If you have ever seen a lotus leaf in a pond, you will notice it has a very polished surface, glazed surface. Almost it is wax, as if it is wax. Somebody has applied wax to it. So when a drop of water comes on the, or some drops of water come, immediately they come together in one drop and slide off the leaf. If you keep on other leaves, the water will spread, the leaf will get wet, it will soak up the water to some extent. But the lotus leaf doesn't do that. Whatever water is poured on the leaf, it will all gather quickly in a blob in one drop and it will flow out. This is the nature of the lotus leaf. So similarly, for one who has surrendered, brahmanya adhaya karmani, who has done all his actions for the Supreme Lord, his karmic reactions, so to speak, glide off him. They don't stay. They go away. He doesn't have to suffer any karmic reactions. Even though he is acting all day. This material existence also has been compared to a lotus leaf. Kamala Dala Jala Jivana Talamala. Narottam Das Thakur has described that this material life is so precarious. Anything can happen. Any time. Life is tottering. It is not that because one is young, one is assured of a long life. Just 10 minutes or 15 minutes before I came for this lecture, I had just returned from visiting somebody's house where a devotee has passed away. And just after freshening up, I got a call from Bombay that one very young devotee girl who was only 20, 21 years old. She has been brought up in Krishna consciousness from her ever since she can remember. Even probably as she was born, her parents, her mother was in Krishna consciousness. And she passed away just now. So we can see this life is like tottering on this lotus leaf. Life is like that drop of water on the lotus leaf. This lotus leaf represents this material world, and a drop represents our life. Any time it can slide off and fall off. So therefore our karma should be like that. Our karma should fall off our existence. It glides off. Because we generate no reaction due to devotional service. That is the important point here. And so Lord Krishna says, Sa buddhiman manushyeshu sa yuktah krishna karma krit. So he remains in the transcendental position although engaged in all kinds of activities. Lord Krishna further develops this point in the next verse, text 19.
Yasya sarve samarambhah kama sankalpa varjitah jnanagni dabdha karmanam tam ahuh panditam budhah yasya sarve.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. One is understood to be in full knowledge whose every endeavor is devoid of desire for sense gratification. He is said by sages to be a worker for whom the reactions of work have been burnt up by the fire of perfect knowledge. Kindly repeat. One of the five. So here is a symptom of a man in knowledge. How to understand who is in knowledge? The symptoms of knowledge are to be seen in action. If one says one thing but acts in a different way, then our words will not have much meaning. There is a saying in English, "Your actions speak so loud, I do not hear what you say. I cannot hear what you are saying." That means we may be preaching, we may be saying something very loudly, but we are acting in a different way. One time, one father was complaining that his son, who goes to college some years ago, that he had started smoking cigarettes. So he was asking, he was very worried about this. So the first question I asked him is that, "Do you smoke?" He said, "Yes." So he said, "Your words will have no effect on your son, because you are saying one thing, you are telling him not to smoke cigarette, but you yourself are smoking cigarette. So how will your words have any effect on him? He will be looking at your action, not at your words. When there is a conflict between words and action, then people always look at the action, not the words. We may speak lofty words, we may give exalted speeches, but if our actions are contrary to that, then people will base their impression about us or will act in relation to us only according to the actions we have performed, not the words." So similarly, one may claim to be in knowledge, but what is the symptom? How do we understand? The symptom is given here very clearly. Yasya sarve samarambhah kama sankalpa varjitah. Kama sankalpa, the determination to enjoy the senses, to enjoy sense gratification. Varjita, he has given up. Sarve samarambhah, all kinds of desires for sense gratification, he has given up. Doesn't make any plans or any determined effort for his sense gratification. That is an important symptom. In India, it is very common for people to say, when you tell them about Bhagavad Gita, "Oh, I know Krishna. I know Bhagavad Gita. I am hearing from childhood. For so many years, I am hearing." But the question is, even though they have been hearing from childhood, even if they have been, are they actually following it? Are they applying the principles in their life? And is it manifesting in their actions? The very fact that he says, "I know Krishna, I know Bhagavad Gita," means even that one sentence indicates he doesn't know. Because to know Krishna is very difficult. And a real genuine devotee never claims that he knows everything. To know Krishna means to know everything. It is an important realization for one who makes advancement in Krishna consciousness, that he realizes how much he really doesn't know. And more advancement in Krishna consciousness makes one humble. But ignorance makes one proud. One time one gentleman came to Srila Prabhupada and said, "Swamiji, I can read Bhagavad Gita in 1 hour and 48 minutes. Finish all the 700 verses." So Prabhupada told him, "I am very happy to hear that you can chant the whole Bhagavad Gita in 1 hour and 48 minutes. But can you live the Bhagavad Gita for 1 hour and 48 minutes? So it is not sufficient to have book knowledge or to have some conception of what we think is true knowledge. But that knowledge is tested in our behavior, our actions. So the first symptom of knowledge is kama sankalpa varjitaha. One must be free from all activities of sense gratification." There is a very famous, at least in Bombay and some other parts, a so-called guru who has a very well-established mission where he preaches Bhagavad Gita, and he has many ashrams, and the elite of Bombay, the upper crust of the elite society of Bombay, they all flock to him, and he gives highly intellectual discourses, and even his disciples have started giving many discourses in very big ways with big banners, and big auditoriums are booked, and very well-known personality. One of our devotees, he had formerly been associated with him, and he was very close to him, practically like his right-hand man. He would be doing many of his editing work for his writings and many things like that. And he found out, this devotee, who was later to become a devotee, found out that this gentleman, who calls himself a Swami, but is not actually a sannyasi, but he calls himself Swami, that he was having some illicit connection with one lady in the ashram. So this person was shocked. So he went to him and said that, "I am coming to know of this and I am shocked. So what do you have to say about this?" He confronted him. And so the Swami said, "You should not see what I am doing. You should just hear my words. Because I am speaking knowledge, so what is important is what I say." Naturally, this idea did not appeal to this person. He left. And by Lord Krishna's grace, he came in touch with the devotees and he became a devotee. So this is the point, that people pose themselves as being in knowledge, but they have no control on their senses. But the common population, they become attracted because they are able to give such very nice learned discourses. They are so eloquent. They may have very charismatic personalities, and they will dress themselves so many flowing robes and in such a way that it will be very attractive. And there is some kind of aura that is created about him by his followers. And then so many thousands of people are there, and anyone who comes sees, "Oh, he has such a large following," he becomes attracted. So this kind of projection of a personality affects the mind of a neophyte or a person who doesn't have spiritual knowledge. And he thinks that if somebody is being projected as a big person, that he is really a spiritually big person. Because only a spiritual person can understand the qualities. A person who is not trained in spiritual knowledge only sees the external. How many people are his disciples, and how learned is his discourse, how charismatic is he as a personality, and so on. But here, Lord Krishna clearly outlines that the first symptom of knowledge is freedom from sense gratification. If one does not have that, one cannot be said to be situated in knowledge. In the second chapter also, Krishna has said, "Prajahati yada kaman sarvan partha manogatan atmanyevatmanatushtah sitapragyas taduchyate." When one gives up all varieties of sense gratification, which are born out of mental concoction, and one is situated in the happiness of the self, and one knows no other happiness, then one is supposed to be
sthitapragya,
whose consciousness has become fixed on the spiritual platform. And here also, jnanagni dagdha karmani, Lord Krishna explains. He says, jnana is like an agni. Which jnana? The spiritual knowledge, not ordinary jnana of this world. Jnanagni dagdha. Dagdha means to burn up. Karmani. So the fire of perfect knowledge burns up all the karmic reactions that we have. So when one is really situated in transcendental knowledge, the reactions of the past karma or vikarma, the deeds or misdeeds, do not act upon us. But of course, one must continue to act in knowledge. If one ceases to act in knowledge, then again it will start. The chain of karma will start again. Just like many devotees, many people come to this movement, to this temple, and they accept the process of devotional service gradually, and in all seriousness they take up the process, follow the rules and regulations, the principles, etc., and having very seriously become devotees of Lord Krishna, naturally then karma has nothing to do with them now, neither has vikarma. Jnana agni dagdha karmani. So the fire of the devotional service within them is burning up slowly, all that past karmic reactions. And if they continue serving the Supreme Lord, this fire will once and for all completely destroy these seeds of past karma. But if the devotee is not careful, if the devotee doesn't follow the rules and regulations and the principles carefully, then what will happen? He may neglect the principles and fall down again into some prohibited activities. When he does that, then he is no longer protected. It is like pouring water into the fire. The fire that is burning, jnanagni, which is burning up the karmic misdeeds, again he is pouring water on that fire, so the karmic beads will again start sprouting. Just like our past karma, we can compare to a fan that is moving. So long as the current is being supplied, the fan is moving round and round and round. So we are performing karma, the actions are coming back to us. Reactions are coming. In this way, action-reaction is going on. When you take to devotional service, it is like switching off the fan. You are switched off. But of course, the fan is not going to stop immediately, because there is some momentum. Similarly, when we take to devotional service, it is not that at one stroke all the past karmas are burnt to ashes in one day. It's a gradual process, because the stock of karmic seeds is so vast for so many lifetimes. It is going to take some time of performance of devotional service for those seeds to be burnt out. So as we practice devotional service, the fire is blazing, blazing, blazing. It is burning to ashes the seeds of our past karma, but suddenly we switch on the switch again, the fan. In other words, again we start performing prohibited activities. So what happens? The fan starts moving again. So again the karmic seeds start sprouting. So we must ensure that this jnana agni is kept alive. We give it the proper fuel. Instead of giving ghee or petrol to it, if you give water, it will have opposite effect. So one must nourish our devotional service, the fire of devotional service, by the fuel of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord and the association of devotees. By doing this, this fire will permanently destroy all the karmic seeds, once and for all. Kechit kevalaya bhaktya Vasudeva parayanaha agham bhunmanti kartsnena niharam iva bhaskaraha kechit kevalaya bhaktya. Kevala bhakti. Bhakti or devotional service that is one-pointed, pure, the highest bhakti. That, if it is performed to Vasudeva, Lord Krishna, Vasudeva Parayana.
The past sins are completely destroyed, just as Niharam Iva Bhaskaraha. Bhaskara means the sun. Nihar means fog. Sometimes in a winter night, there is dense fog, and one can't see in the distance. But when the sun rises, then the fog is dissipated. In the same way, when one performs devotional service, by the faint rays of the sun of bhakti, all the sins are destroyed. The destruction of sins in our heart doesn't have to wait for the rising of the full sun. Only the faint rays just before sunrise, the twilight, is sufficient. And when the full sun of bhakti rises in the heart, then we get full love of God, which is the highest perfection of the process of bhakti yoga. So one must continue to practice this and situate oneself on the spiritual platform. Then we will be fixed up. Brahma bhuyaya kalpate. That is the situation. One will remain fixed on spiritual knowledge. Having explained this, Lord Krishna is continuing the description of a person who has attained perfection. So let us see text number 20.
Japtva karma phala sangam nitya tripto nirashrayah karmanyabhipravrittopi naiva kyunchit karoti saha yaptva karma phala. Through
attachment to the results of his activities, ever satisfied and independent, he performs no fruitive action, although engaged in all kinds of undertakings. Kindly repeat. Abandoning all attachment to the results of his activities. Chaktva karma phala asangam. Chaktva means to give up. Karma phala, the result of the action, asangam, asakti, the attachment. So one must give up the attachment to the fruits of the action. I am performing business. I am doing the business for the profit, for the income, no doubt. But I put in my best effort and be detached from what happens thereafter. It may be less, it may be more. I am a student, I am studying hard for my exams. I study, I do my best. And then I am detached from the fruits, whether I get a gold medal or whether I get low marks. But I must do my best. I cannot use this as an excuse to be neglectful of my duty, either in the studies or in any other sphere of life, and then say I am detached. No. It is detachment from the fruits, not detachment from the effort. So the effort must be as if we are attached. But the detachment must be from the fruits of that effort. Next is nitya triptaha, is always satisfied. This is possible only for a devotee, for nobody else. Think of all the people you know in life. Can you think of any one person who is satisfied? Nitya triptaha, always satisfied. Can you think? No. It is not possible. So long as one is in material consciousness, one cannot be satisfied. This material world does not have the capacity to satisfy us. It will only agitate us more. In spite of having everything, one becomes unsatisfied. Because Krishna consciousness by its nature satisfies the soul, so one can become satisfied. So when we say satisfaction, whose satisfaction? Satisfaction of what? Is it satisfaction of the body, of the mind, of the intelligence? Nobody is discussing satisfaction of the soul. That is real satisfaction. If this need is met, then all other needs will be met.
The same gentleman about whom I was talking some time back, we were having this discussion. He was explaining how there is no time for spiritualism now because other needs have to be met. There are a variety of needs like basic physical needs of food, clothing, shelter, etc. Higher than that, there are other needs of, let's say, social needs, need to belong to a society. And higher than that, there are esteem needs where one feels the need to be recognized in a society as an individual. One needs some prestige, some fame and name. And higher than that, there are other needs. In this way, he said, unless these needs are satisfied, one cannot take to spiritualism. One will take to spiritualism only after these needs are met. But is it a fact? What would you say? Can anyone answer? Yes, his needs will never be satisfied. That's one thing. But also, if somebody says basic needs are satisfied, he has enough to eat, he has enough to sleep on, he has good clothes. So as his further needs are fulfilled, if truly these fulfillment of these needs would have made him satisfied, then he should have taken to spiritualism. But we see that many people have a lot of all these things. They are very wealthy, so all their basic physical needs are fulfilled. And because they're wealthy, they have prestige in society, so their social needs and esteem needs are satisfied. Perhaps now he's struggling to be number one. He wants to be the biggest company in the whole country, then number one in Asia, number one in the world, unending. It will go on. And secondly, many of the great saints in history, they have fulfilled their spiritual need. They have engaged themselves wholeheartedly in the devotional service of the Lord, even though even their very basic physical needs were not met. Can you name any? So many in history. Even Tukaram Maharaj, for example, was a very wealthy man. So poor. His wife was always harassing him. No money in the house. No food to eat. Children to feed. And he is simply doing bhajan. So how is it that even though his physical needs were not met, were his social needs met? He was condemned in the society. Everyone used to criticize him. It is only much later that he developed a following of his own. So he had practically none of the needs met. But he was totally satisfied within himself. Why? And that's the third point. Because his spiritual need was satisfied. So the spiritual need is our basic need, our fundamental need. If that need is not satisfied, then we will never ever be satisfied, even if all the other needs are satisfied. Just like a fish, you keep it in the water, happy. If you take the fish out of the water, put it in nice Rolls Royce or Mercedes car, air conditioned, with nice latest cinema music, give him latest all foodstuffs from the fast food shop across the road, nicest all kinds of magazines and TV shows, everything nice, good clothes, suit and tie, will the fish be happy? No. All the fish needs is water. Give the fish water, he doesn't need these other things. But if you give him all these things and don't give him water, not happy. The devotional service is the fundamental need of the soul. So long as you don't satisfy that need, you will never be able to satisfy the person, even though other needs are satisfied. Savai pumsam paro dharmo yato bhaktir adhokshaje ahaituki apratihata yayatma suprasidati. The highest dharma for all man is that by which he can develop loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is unmotivated and uninterrupted. And only such unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service can fully satisfy the self. Yena atma suprasidati. Yena atma suprasidati. Because only by such bhakti the soul is satisfied. When the soul is satisfied, one becomes happy. That is the secret. But today, everyone wants to be satisfied without fulfilling this fundamental need of the soul,
The soul is crying for the Lord, but we are neglecting that cry of the soul. We are only heeding the voice of the mind. I want money. I want bigger house. I want bigger car. I want bigger clothes, better clothes. That is the voice of the mind, the materially influenced mind. But what about the voice of the soul? The voice of the soul is, I want devotional service. If we fulfill that need, then we can attain total happiness. That is why only a devotee is happy and satisfied. Nobody else. So we will stop here and continue from this verse next time. And questions, if you have any, can be asked after the kirtan now, the darshan. Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Jaya Radha Gokula Nanda Radha Gokula Nanda Radhe. Jaya Gauranitai 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 Jaya Gauranitai. Jai Jagannatha, Jagannatha, Baladeva, Jaya Subhadra. Jai Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada. Nita Gaur Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Nita Gaur Hari Bol.